Good evening. If you will be turning in your Bible to Romans chapter 7 will be the text for our study together this evening. And you might like to place a ribbon marker as we'll be doing a textual study. Luke chapter 7. We're going to be reading verses 1 through... Did I say different book in the beginning? Luke. When Penny... that's what I thought I said when I... When Penny gave me that look... Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. I would have really thrown you a curveball if I'd have started reading. We're going to be looking at the story of Jesus healing the centurion's servant and the character of this man that we read about. Let's begin reading in verse 1, and we're going to read down through verse 10. It says, "Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.' And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick." Whenever we look at a passage, we always need to consider, why is this in the Bible? What's the purpose? Why did God include this in the canon of the Scriptures? And I think that we can see three different reasons, though these are not the three points of our study this evening. I think we can see at least three different reasons or lessons that we can learn from this text. The first and prominent one is it displays the power of our Lord Jesus. By his working this miracle from a distance, it shows that he has the power, that he possessed the power of deity, doing works that nobody else could do, and proved that he was the Son of God. As John wrote, that he did these things and they were recorded so that we might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. One of the lessons that I think that we can clearly see in this study this evening, and one before we look at our main point, is also we see the faith that this man possessed and Jesus commending this faith. And we'll most likely spend an evening sometime taking a look at that or a morning. But another lesson that maybe is a little more hidden, a little more laid back in the text, is the character that this man possessed. So if you're taking notes this evening, we're talking about, in this lesson, we're going to be talking about the centurion, that he was a man of character. Now, we're going to be looking at three points in our study together this evening. We're going to be looking at the characteristics of this man that show us that he possessed character that we ought to emulate in our lives. And so we're going to be seeing that, first of all, that this man was a man of character because he was caring. Notice with me in verses 2 through 5 again. And again, place your ribbon marker, not in Romans 7, but place your ribbon marker in Luke 7. After we read this, we will be looking at other passages. But again in verses 2 through 5, and it said, "And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die." Now we're going to read on, but we see already in verse 2, this man was a centurion. He was a man, a centurion was a military man who had 100 soldiers under his control, under his command. And even though he was a military man, he was a man of authority and a man of means. He had servants who were serving him, yet he was a man who cared about others. And so he had a servant, and this servant was dear to him. It wasn't his son, it wasn't his daughter, it wasn't his father, it wasn't his close friend. It was a servant, and even though he was a servant, this servant was dear to the centurion. Reading on in verse 3. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly. Now stop right there in the middle of that verse. It says that when these elders of the Jews, this man is a centurion, and that makes him a Roman citizen. He is a Roman citizen whom is part of the government that has the nation of Israel subjected to them, and the nation of Israel wanted out from under that bondage. They were looking for a Savior. They were looking for a deliverer. And so they despised being under the oppression of the Roman government. But yet the elders of the Jews, they come to Jesus on this man's behalf. That's impressive. It says, and when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. And so these Jewish elders are begging Jesus, please come and heal this man. This man is deserving. He is worthy. He loves our nation. He's even spent the money to build us a synagogue. This man was a loving, caring man. Now, if we're going to be men and women of character, we need to emulate this in our lives. We need to stop being like the world around us and all for ourselves, maybe a little bit for others, but mostly number one. We've got to be caring as this man was caring. In Philippians chapter 2, we read of Timothy, and I know we've discussed this in our Bible class, so I don't want to be redundant, but it's such an excellent example of one who was caring of others. I'll start reading in verse 19 of Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to focus on verse 22. He said, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Now, let me pause there. We're going on to verse 22. Let me pause there for a moment. Paul's saying, I want to send Timothy to you. I've got nobody else like him. Notice what he said there in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Who's he talking about here? Is he talking about the world? Is he talking about those who are outside of Christ? I think he's talking about the servants of the Lord. And I don't think that he's specifically saying there is nobody. I've only got one man, Timothy. I think he's speaking in general terms. And so the reason that I'm saying that is I think we need to take a strong look at ourselves. If he speaks this way of the servants of the Lord of that day, and then points out Timothy, this is a rare thing. It's a rare thing for someone to be genuinely, sincerely caring for others. We have busy schedules. We have great demands upon our time. One who is sincerely caring is going to push things aside to do for other people. Verse 21 again. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. And so he speaks of Timothy as being one of proven character. Timothy was a man of character. And not only was he a man of character, it had been put to the test and it had been proven. Part of what made his character, made him a man of character in this context, is that he was sincerely caring. And so from this centurion, we learn that we ought to be caring. It impressed Jesus. His faith certainly impressed him, but no doubt this played a part of it as well. And so when we back up in Philippians chapter 2, he speaks about us being considerate of others. I'm going to start in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 8. He says in verse 1, Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so what he's pointing out here in this context is we have interest of our own. He's not saying empty yourself of all interest. You can't spend any time, you can't give any effort to your own interest. He's not saying that. He's saying not only look out for your own interest, you have things you have to do, you've got a busy schedule, you have needs. As you're meeting your own needs, also be considerate of others. In fact, he says, put them above your own interest. And so there's times when we have things we want to get done, but there are people who are in greater need than we are. And so we need to be considerate of them and put their interest above our own. This is something we all need. I need to work on it. We all need to work on this so that we will be men and women of proven character like Timothy, like the man in Luke chapter 7. Let's return there, Luke chapter 7. For those of you who are taking notes, our second point that we want to see, the second characteristic that is obvious of this man is that he was humble. Notice in verse 6 and 7. Again, he's a centurion. He's a wealthy man, has the means to build a synagogue. That would be like someone building a meeting house for the church. That doesn't come cheap. And so he's a man of authority, he's a man of means, but yet he displayed great humility. Verse 6 and 7. Then the Jews went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. Now there's a couple things here. This demonstrates his great faith in Jesus. He's an important man. He's a centurion. The nation looks up to this man. But yet if he were looking from an earthly human standpoint, Jesus was just a lowly carpenter. One from Nazareth. But it displays his great faith that he had. He believed in Jesus, and because of his faith and because of his character, he humbled himself. He says, just stop, Lord. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. It wasn't that he didn't think that Jesus was worthy to come into his house. I'm not worthy to have you in my home. I didn't even think I was worthy to come out and to meet you. And so we see this great humility that he possessed. God tells us over and over to make this one of the prominent characteristics in our lives. Familiar passages. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And he says in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. I want to suggest to you that for you and I, this is challenged probably every day. We elevate ourselves and we don't even realize we're doing it. Do you know that when we pass judgments on other people, we're elevating ourselves? When we speak about someone's characteristic that we find undesirable, we're displaying pride. It's challenged every single day. He said, clothe yourselves with humility. This word clothed is an interesting word in the Greek language. It means to put on a garment, but to be clothed. But it carries with it more an intense concept. And the lexicon that I was looking at in preparing or reviewing for this is that it carries with the idea to sink into a garment. So, not only just to put a scarf on, not just to put a shirt on, it means to sink all the way down into the garment. And so we are to sink down into humility. And so when people see us, they're not seeing a proud, arrogant, they're not even seeing a hint of pride in us. They're seeing us immersed in the garment of humility. And so he says, clothe yourselves with humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And so once again, this idea of put on is that idea of being clothed. This carries it with it, that same idea of sinking into the garment. And so he lists several things here. Tender mercies, that's an interesting word in the Greek language. It means to put on a heart. You know, we don't use the expression as much as maybe we did, those of us who have a little bit of age on us. When we were younger, you know, you'd hear the expression a lot, oh, have a heart. That's the idea of tender mercies. And just a side point there. But he says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility. So once again, we are to be clothed in this humility. And so we might ask the question, what is humility? Well, let's let the Bible define it for us. In Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, we're going to look in verse 16, but before we go there, let's look in verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. It says, for I say to you, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And so humility is not thinking too highly of ourselves. He's not saying beat yourself up every day, you know, make yourself feel worthless and have a problem with your self-image. That's not what he's saying. He is saying beat down that pride. Don't think highly of yourself. Don't think too highly of yourself. And then in verse 16, he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And so once again, this gives us more insight into what humility is. It's not putting our mind on high things. I want to be somebody. I want to be important. I want people to look up to me. He says, don't put your mind on high things, but think soberly. Be reasonable in your thoughts. And we are to associate with the humble. When you think of the humble, think of Jesus. Remember what we read in Philippians chapter 2? That he existed in the form of God. But he emptied himself and came in the form of a servant. The one worshipped becomes a servant. And he humbled himself to the point of death, even the despicable death of the cross. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road. Titus chapter 3. It's easy for us to be humble to those who are humble. It's easier for us to be humble to those that we look up to and admire. Notice what he says in Titus. In Titus 3 and verse 1, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Don't show a little bit of humility to the people you like. Don't show a little bit of humility to most people. Show all humility. Be fully clothed in humility and show that to all men. That's where it gets difficult. If we want to be men and women of character, we've got to take humility seriously. The last thing that I want us to consider together this evening, and it's interesting how that my longer sermons are in the morning and the shorter ones in the evening when I have more time. But in Luke chapter 7, our third point is that this man was responsible. He was a man who was responsible. He had obligations, he had responsibilities, and he met those responsibilities. In Luke 7, notice again verse 2. and a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick. The reason that I wanted us to read that verse again is he was a centurion. He was in charge of 100 soldiers. Now, couple with that verse 8. He says, "For I also am a man placed under authority." He had people who were above him. He had people giving him orders. He knew what it was like to have to submit to someone in charge. And so he said, "I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me." I'm in the middle here. I know what it's like to take orders, and I know what it's like to give orders. And so the reason that he's saying this is a side point in the context. The reason that he's saying this is he says, "Lord, I know who you are. I know that if you give the command, that what you command will be done. I understand authority and commands." But in that we see that he was a man who met his responsibilities. Verse 8 again. "For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servants, do this, and he does it." The reason that I bring this up is that I think that we have a bigger problem meeting responsibilities than what we realize. Some people do a great job at meeting responsibilities, but there are others who need a little bit of work. There are people who don't pay their bills, at least, and it seems like we'll always find a way to justify ourselves. There are people who tell others that they will do something and they never show up to do it. Maybe it should be said in the morning, then in the evening. But we have a responsibility to assemble with the church. And there are people who oftentimes miss the services. All these are all responsibilities that we have. We need to, excuse the expression, we need to man up and meet our responsibilities. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 5 and verse 37. I am just having a problem with references tonight. Matthew chapter 5, pardon me. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 37. Good thing we don't have a website yet where these are posted. But notice what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verse 37. He says, let's just gain the context. Let's start back in verse 33. "Again, you have heard that it is said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." When I first started reading the Bible, I didn't get this. I didn't understand what he was meaning in the big picture. And so, you know, you gain a little more information and it helps you in your knowledge. And the concept is that the Jews were, they swore all the time. I don't mean in bad words. I mean taking oaths. And in depending on what you swore by was how binding that your oath was. And so he's listing a few things here. These weren't just things he picked out of the air. These were things that they would swear by. And he's saying, for you, don't swear at all. And so you get the idea, the concept is that if I tell you I'm going to come over on Saturday and help you cut down your tree, "Oh, Ken, I know you're not going to show up. I swear by Jerusalem, I'll be there." Well, that's just the city of Jerusalem. He may come, he may not come. That's what was going on. And that's what happens with us today. We tell people we'll do something and we don't think it's important. Something else more important comes up and we don't show up. And so what he's saying is, let your yes be yes. When you tell somebody yes, that's the end of the matter. Your yes means yes. They know that when you say yes, you're going to keep your word. He said, let your no be no. When you say no, that's your word. I'm not trying to relate to you, and Jesus is not trying to relate that when you say yes, that's the end of the matter, and so you won't reconsider no matter how bad your decision was. Your yes is yes and your no is no. That's not what he's saying. Be a man, be a woman of your word. That's what he's saying. If I say yes, and you know that if I say yes, I'm going to be there, you don't have to worry about, well, he didn't swear. He didn't give an oath. We, when we are men and women of character, and we are responsible, our yes means yes. Our no means no, and we don't have to back it up with an oath that we have sworn. And so we need to be men and women who are responsible, who meet our obligations. Over in Romans chapter 13, he's speaking in context about paying taxes, and he says that we are to render the taxes that are due. Governments are established by God. They are put in place for our own protection. And so he continues that thought in verse 6. He says, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience. Verse 5, verse 6. For because of this you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And so once again, he's talking about being responsible. Owe no one anything. If you borrow something, don't be like one of my relatives, and I won't mention any names, even though it's not going on the web. As one of my relatives, they borrow something, and then you ask them, well, are you finished with that? I was needing, oh, yeah, you can come pick it up anytime you want it. When we borrow something, we need to bring it back as soon as we're finished. Sorry, Bill. We need to bring it back as soon as we're finished. When we, hopefully we're never in the position, but we have to borrow money from someone, pay it back immediately. There are people who just simply are not responsible. He said, owe no one anything. And sometimes we may struggle. We may wonder, you know, if we owe no one anything, I won't ever own a house. You know, we're not supposed to owe any money, and so I can't borrow any money from the bank. I can never buy a new car. It says, oh, no one, that's not what it means. That's a business transaction. What it does mean in that is when your payment's due on the first of the month, have that payment paid. Don't have an outstanding bill that you owe. Owe no one anything. Don't be indebted to them where you've not met your responsibility and your obligation. And there's a word that is used here in this. He says in verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes. That's the Greek word teleo. It means to fulfill or complete. And that is used, this word is actually used in various forms down through this context. And so when he's saying in verse 8, owe no one anything, it's not the same word, but it's a concept. Complete your obligation. Fulfill it completely. Don't leave the least part of it undone. Owe no one anything. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6. We've talked about being men and women of honor, being men and women of our word, that when we tell people something, they can count on it and thus they trust us. We've talked about financial responsibilities. Notice in a general term and as it's applied spiritually in Galatians 6. I'm going to start in verse 1 for the context. He uses a standalone truth in verse 5, but notice the context. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. You know what that's saying? What it's saying is that in a congregation, if we can limit it for the moment to that setting. In a congregation, when somebody is growing weak and they're showing signs of unfaithfulness, he says, you who are spiritual, you restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You watch yourself. Beware lest you be tempted yourself. And don't think too highly of yourself. You're going to deceive yourself. But as you're doing the work, he says, let each one, verse 4, let each one examine his own work, And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And so the idea, the concept there is that there are some people who want to attach themselves to the good work that others are doing. Oh, look what we're doing. You know, and when we say, look what we're doing, that makes me part of that good thing that's going on. And so I've met my obligation. Look at the church, how the church is growing. Oh, we are so active. And they haven't done anything. He's saying, let each one of us, every single individual, examine his own work. And then he says in verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. We have responsibilities in the Lord's church. Responsibilities to one another and responsibilities to the lost. We can't attach ourselves to someone else's work and think that we've met our obligation. Each one of us is to realize how important that the spiritual work is, and we're not to leave our work undone. Now, in the general sense, let's go to Acts 15 and verse 38. When we do not fulfill our responsibilities, Acts 15, verse 38, we lose people's respect. We lose their trust and we lose their respect. I don't want to lose people's respect. I want people to think well of me because I'm doing what is right. I don't always do perfect, but I want to do the best that I can. When we don't fulfill our responsibilities, people start looking at us in a different light. And they lose their trust in us. This happened with John Mark. Now, he was restored, and Paul thought a great deal of him later on, but not at the point that we're reading here in Acts 15. He says back in verse 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them in the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. I would not want to have been in John Mark's shoes at that time. Some people, and I've heard it said, some people think Paul was wrong in this. Paul should have forgiven John Mark and taken him with. And I say to you, go into a foreign work where there is nobody that you know except the person or maybe one other that's with you, and be in danger. Be in danger of health and things that can happen, and have somebody say, this is too much, I'm going home. Would you think twice about taking them the next time with you? And so Barnabas, he's to be commended. He was a son of encouragement. He believed in John Mark, and maybe he was instrumental in John Mark becoming strong again. But he had lost Paul's confidence. He had not met his responsibilities. If we don't meet our responsibilities, we're going to lose the respect of those who are aware of it. We need to be men and women of character. We are tested each and every day. When we are tested and we do what is right, we develop proven character. It's been put to the test and it's been shown to be true, real, and genuine. When we do this, we gain the respect of others. More than that, when we become men and women of proven character, we receive the approval of the Lord, which is the most important. If you are looking at your lives tonight and you realize that there is some change that you need to make, God wants you to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus. It may be that we can help you. And I've said this before. Let me say it while I'm looking around and just seeing the family here tonight. This is just a side point, and I have no reason to believe there would ever be a problem with this. But let's be sure that we have an atmosphere that when somebody comes forward and they confess wrong, that they don't have to worry about, oh, they're going to be on the phone talking about me tonight. They're going to be on the phone talking about me tomorrow. We create that kind of an atmosphere, and people are not going to come forward and make their lives right with God. if you have a problem, there's something that you need to change, come forward. Let us talk with you. Let us pray with you. Let us help you. If you're not yet a Christian, you can become one. And you can become conformed to the image of Christ and be a person of proven character. However we can help you, come while we stand, while we sing.